We're in Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. Jewish Christians being tried and tested on every side with their faith. Those tempting them to go back into Judaism, and yet at the same time our writer seeking to encourage them to stay the course. He gets to the end of his argument in the book of Hebrews, which basically the core argument for the book of Hebrews is why Christ is a better and greater high priest. And there's many things he's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the prophets. I mean, there's a lot of things he compares Christ to, even with the covenant. The new covenant's better than the old. And it's everything is better. The word better is the key word to the book of Hebrews. When he gets to Hebrews 10, as he's following up on this whole argument here of Christ being a better sacrifice, even in the sacrificial system than they have under the old, he gives admonitions to the people. He says in verse 19, he says, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," not bulls, goats, like they're doing over here, "by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," since we have this as a backdrop, as a big push, here's what I want you to do. It's almost like, sounds like a salad bar. "Let us, let us, let us, let us," he says. He says in verse 21, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." An evil conscience in this context has to do with ritual sacrifices, thinking that somehow is going to assuage the sin that's plaguing my conscience. It's going to give me a clear conscience. You want to move away from that. You want to draw near, he says, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. Second, verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then the last one, he says in verse 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And when he thinks about that, he thinks of a context that that's found in. "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This whole idea, especially the bigger backdrop of this apostasy that's going on, but smaller in context, this considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, obviously it's to fight that kind of apostasy. And the remedy he gives for that specific "let us" is assembling together, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now, I've never preached on this subject before, and you're going to be the first as a guinea pig. It's sort of a mini-series. But the question I want to pose to you on the board would be, when do you know to leave a church? I'm not expecting a mass exodus from here, okay? I've been having this different people asking me different questions along these lines. I got a poor brother in Colorado who's going through an awful lot with these things. And I said, you know, this might be something that would be profitable if we address. When to leave? Now, that's not our text is saying. Text is talking about assembling together. When to leave a church? Now you think, why in the world would you want to be talking about a topic like that? "They went out from us because they were not of us." We've heard that many, many times in 1 John 2. But there are times, which we're going to see later on, that it's mandatory to leave a church. Sometimes it's not mandatory to leave a church, but it's expedient. Sometimes it's not mandatory or expedient, it's flat out disobedience to leave a church. Where is those lines drawn? How do you know which one in those categories you're going to fit in? We're not going to answer that question today. And we're not going to look at those three triparts of an answer to that today. But what we're going to do is take this question, and this question assumes other questions, which is what we are going to look at today. When we talk about leaving the church, it assumes what? Give me some assumptions of what it assumes. We talk about not leaving or leaving a church. What does that assume? Exactly right. Assumes you're in a church. So another more basic question, well, what does it mean to be a part of one? When are you a part of one? That assumes you should be a part of one. Right? I can say when to join a church, but when to be a part of one. So it assumes an importance that we read in our text of church. Now, there's a difference between joining a church and assembling together. Why do I make that fine line distinction there? Well, yeah, that's true. You can join a church and not have the reality of what it's saying here in Hebrews chapter 10, which is what? But not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but what? Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Which gets down to, if we want to understand the importance of one, so that you're a part of one, so that you can even understand when it is to leave one, you need to understand what is a church. What is it? Definition. You talk about assembling together. Does that mean I'm part of a church? There are many definitions of the word ecclesia, the Greek word in the New Testament. It just means a called out assembly. And there's many, many references in Scripture to the church in a universal sense. God's bride, Christ's bride. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1. You see that in Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, I want to read a couple of texts on that just to kind of give you some of that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And he, God, put all things under his feet, Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church." That's not the GBF, Grace Bible Fellowship. That's to the church, you see, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." Colossians 1:18, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, in everything he might be preeminent." So the church is being addressed in a universal, global sense in one aspect. Another aspect, it can refer to the group of believers in a particular geographic area. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so also do I do you." So in other words, there's a collection of churches in Galatia. "And I, Paul, was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea." 1 Thessalonians 1:1. "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians." It could be a believer in a specific town or city. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem in Acts 11:22. 2 Corinthians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God that's at Corinth." It says the same thing in Revelation chapter 1, to these seven churches in these cities. It can be believers in someone's home. 1 Corinthians 16:19, "The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house. Send you hearty greetings in the Lord. Give my greetings to the brethren, to the brothers at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and the church in her house." So you have big, little. It can range in many, many different ways. And it basically means this assembly that's been called out of a bigger group. And we assemble together. So when we look at this whole idea of church, defining what the church is, whether it's a universal, a specific location in someone's house where two or more gather together, I'm there in the midst of them. Why do we have this as it moves up in importance? We begin to understand to be part of one. We understand then, to answer our more basic question, is this is when it's time to leave from one, or when it's time never to leave from one. This is not a good thing. You can't answer this question until these basic, more foundational, fundamental questions are answered concerning church life. Our answer is found when it comes to church in the sense of just an assembly of God's people, in its importance in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. What's its importance? You can read it in the text. Not inventing it, not trying to make it up. Correct. So it's got a function. We also see that function in Ephesians chapter 4, where the equipping of the saints for the work of service. But he also says, a good synonym for that, "but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let me tell you why we exist. Universally, individually, whether in a local body or whatever. If you're a Christian, you are running a race. You're fighting a fight. And God has put in his toolbox to shape you and conform you to the image of Christ so that you cross that finish line. Believers, believe it or not, he's put a ton of grace reserved for you to experience in the hands of other people that are going to give it to you. Not just the pastor, not just the elder, the church. Now, this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. You can read it for yourself. I just kind of quoted it. He gives pastors and teachers and apostles and what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service that they will do. Building up the body in love. So this building up characteristic that the church is supposed to do, build itself up in its most holy faith, and be able to hand the baton off to the next generation, comes internally, the Holy Spirit equipping members to do what? Equip you. So the key to church life, which is going to answer our question up here, is the E word, encouragement. You are in need of encouragement. Now, you might say, yeah, boy, I could use some encouragement. I always feel like I'm constantly getting beaten down or whatever. Now, encouragement takes many forms. Stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Like this writer is writing this word of encouragement, he says in Hebrews chapter 13. So that they do what? They're encouraged, as he says in Hebrews 3, to not have a hardened heart. To do what? To believe in the living God. Encouragement comes in many ways, facets, and shapes from different people in different ounces and doses. But that's what you need. You're never going to finish the race if you're not encouraged. It's just that simple. You need to be encouraged. And God has put your encouragement package ready to go in the hands of other people. Now, why would he do that? Why didn't you just kind of come down and just kind of send angels and sort of say, you know, Claudia, we need to encourage you. And the angels come around and surround Claudia and encourage her. Or Thomas, you know, you're really going through a struggle right now, so we're going to send a legion of angels to encourage you. Could God have done that? Sure. But he doesn't. He puts that encouragement in broken vessels like me and you. People who have warts and people who have blemishes and hang-ups. He puts it in our lap to give to you. Well, why did he do that? Well, you read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He does it so that it changes us, just like it changes you. He's getting a twofer out of it. When I have encouragement and I can help somebody out, right, Steve? It changes me. I walk away going, wow, you know, I needed that. But he needed it. No, I needed it. Okay, but I thought he needed it. No, you need it. And so something's happening here that the Spirit brings us together in stimulating one another to love and good deeds so that all of a sudden in our encouragement, we're what? We're built up. This is the purpose of why we gather. Now, many times people will say, well, we want to go to this church because it's a better place to worship. And I understand that. But worship isn't the number one reason why the church exists locally. It doesn't exist for worship. We can worship. Play piano, sing songs, we can have light presentations and plays and all these other things, but that's not its purpose. It might have a youth ministry. It might have a senior citizens ministry. It might have an outreach ministry. All these things. Worship, evangelism, all these things take place that people do that are Christians and should do. You're called to worship 24/7. But I can worship without you. There's something that I can't do without you that I need you, and that is to be encouraged. God has even given us an ordinance called the Lord's Supper that we do together. It's a corporate ordinance. I've never seen anybody in the world baptize themselves. It takes somebody else to baptize you. It takes other people to share bread and wine with. Why? He's trying to say something corporately that you can't participate and be part of individually. Being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5 is a corporate endeavor. You sing to one another. Yeah, that means you need somebody else besides yourself to be filled with the Spirit. It's a corporate filling of the Spirit. Singing songs, making melody. So when it comes to, before we ever get to leaving one and being part of one, is what is that church supposed to do? When I'm gathered with the assembly. I'm assembled together to be encouraged. You should be more encouraged when you walk out that door than when you came in. That's just not my responsibility. It is as a leader, but every one of our responsibility. If it means staying here later and fellowshipping, then you do it. Sometimes it might be a song we sing. It might be something somebody that testifies to something. But just simply to go through a liturgy and to say, this is how we've always done it, and then you walk out the door and you're no better for it than when you came in, something needs to change. or people are going to seek a different watering hole because they need to be encouraged. You know the people who check out the church out of local churches the most out of anybody on the planet? Pastors. Why? Because it feels like they've loaded down with all this burden and there's nobody they can get encouragement from. Someone who's an equal with them or something. Because they define themselves by their job. It's not how you define yourself. I am not first a pastor here. I am first a brother. And that's it. My title is brother. And I'm called to be your servant. And if God's given me any kind of gifts of understanding and teaching or whatever, then I'm a gift to you. And if I'm in a leadership position, I am your servant to serve. I serve you. I give to you. Like a parent with a child. I don't expect a child to give to me. I expect parents to give to children. Right? That's what you do if you're a parent. You do everything for your children. That's what Paul says. We served you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Like a what? A nursing mother. A caring father. And so all of this comes around to the whole idea. We get our definition of leadership from this and elders and deacons and all these things. Encouragement has to, everything centers around this. You assemble for this purpose and this purpose. I don't say only, but that's got to be the DNA that everything centers around when you assemble with saints. And when I say encouragement, I'm not talking about feel good. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 3. Here's one aspect of encouragement you can expect or should expect from a, we would say, healthy church. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God." You need to take care. Well, how do you take care? What's an example of somebody taking great care that they don't have this? "But encourage one another," verse 13, "day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin's deceitful. It has a hardening effect in your hearts. One of the cures of it is to be encouraged. Where do you find encouragement? Brethren. Brethren who come together and not beat you down, put you in some sort of legalistic system, but does what? Centers our devotion and attention around Jesus Christ. Why do I know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Simple devotion to Christ. Who's bewitched you? Simple devotion to Jesus Christ. That's one of the hallmarks the healthy church, because it encourages people. It encourages you to go to Christ. Not the pastor. Not simply a confession. To Christ. You have got to lean on Jesus Christ. Second thing, it encourages you in the most basic of Bible doctrine. You don't have to really care less if you're all-mill, pre-mill, wind-mill, post-mill, grist-mill, whatever mill you want to be. I could care really less about that doctrinally as I am about the gospel. Because Galatians 1:8 says, if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel, he's accursed. So the most basic of theology. Now think about this. I could be in a church that might not cross all the T's and dot all the I's with me. But if the guy's preaching the gospel and he's putting Christ as the center to love and trust and be devoted to, I'll find fellowship and I'll find encouragement. And I'll find an avenue to be able to encourage back. You'll find life. You'll find a watering hole for you as a runner running a marathon across that line. So no matter what city you find yourself in, this is going to be the high watermark, the rules of thumb of trying to find a church that is profitable for your soul. Because if you don't and you find the wrong one, you're not going to cross the finish line. You might not. And you've got some people in churches that are just eking out an existence practically. I'm not trying to get them to come here. I try to get them to do what? Are you being encouraged? You need to find a place where you're encouraged to do what? As it says in Hebrews 3, fight sin. Fight hardness of heart. To be transparent and open in their life and they in yours. You know how many people you can't do that with? You know how many churches you can go to and you're trying to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ and they don't have any interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you talk about sin, heaven forbid. Now you're going to meddling. And it's like, wait, I was just trying to cross a finish line here. I need your input in my life, not to be nosy and busy, but I need help. I need like a coach. I don't need another conscience, but I need a coach. Somebody who can help me, who can help me run the race, who can point me to Christ. I don't need somebody else putting me underneath their conscience. You don't need that. I'm not your conscience. You come to me and say, what do you think about this? I might turn to you and say, I don't know. What does Christ think about that with you? Well, I don't know. That's why I'm coming to you. I'm pushing you back on Christ. Because I can't tell you. I can tell you what he would tell me to do, but that ain't necessarily what he's telling you to do. And that's important. Because, see, push comes to shove. You have to make that call. You have to make that walk with the Lord. One day it's the same, or is it one day, all day, says, you have to make that before the Lord. And little birdie, I'm going to push you out the nest and let you make that call. I ain't going to make it for you. I can't flap the wings for you. You're going to have to fly with Christ. So being encouraged means that you have this aspect of running the race. I've got to finish the race. So if you're running a race, using that as the metaphor, you want to surround yourself with people like in a big track club who are going to help you cross the line, who know about time and watching you improve without being legalistic. Well, how do you find that? Who can kind of get in your face with the scriptures but not be a conscience and overburden you with how they would do it and then make you do it? That's why in leadership positions here, this is a very dangerous spot for me to be in. Because I have clout to such a way that I can influence your conscience to make you think like me. And that's dangerous. I don't mind sharing wisdom. Especially, I'm preaching the Word. I'm trying to affect your conscience from the Word of God. But I do not need another clone of me. I got enough problems as my own. I mean, I don't need you being replicated again and looking like me somewhere. That's just not what the Bible does. Paul, who had all the authority of an apostle, you see how he struggles with the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? He doesn't come in there and command them. He doesn't even command Philemon. He says, I can command you. I can do that. And God will honor it. I can use my position and do X. But people who have that position never use their position. Paul never did. He would rather appeal to them. He'd rather serve them. He'd rather point things out to them. And say, oh yeah, those people over there who do slap you in the face and lord it over you. Oh yeah, you definitely kowtow to them. That ought to tell you right then and there they're false apostles. Because that's not how God's people work who have any kind of authority in the body. They serve. They don't serve from position. They serve by way of example. They serve through their person. They serve with wisdom. They wait and are patient if you don't agree with them. They don't beat you over the head and say, well, I'm an elder, buddy. I just told you what to do and you're not doing it. I mean, you're just being insubordinate. I guess you're just disobeying the Lord. I don't know. I guess he's have to excommunicate you or something. You run from a church or leadership like that. That's another, we'll get to that when it's mandatory. But that's not when you stay. Because that's not how leadership is done. Is leadership is done through service. You want to lead? You want to have authority? Great. Roll up your sleeves. Get the basin. Get the water. You're going to wash people's feet. It's no coincidence that in the old days when you joined a monastery and you wanted to be looked upon as holy, the first task you got in there was you had to clean the toilets for a month. That was your job. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel when you're going to get out of it. If you couldn't do those things, if you can't serve, then you can't lead. As in the book of Joshua, if you want to get over your enemies, you got to get under. The way you get over is under. You get over your enemies by getting under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get under the brethren and you serve them. You wash their feet. Now these are talking about encouragement here. So true encouragement is going to come from Christians, fellow Christians, who have your best interest in mind. They don't have a dog in the fight. They don't have a hidden agenda. I'm not doing it for a paycheck. I'm not doing it because you need a bigger building. There's no other thing on the table, and you can ask any question and not feel embarrassed about it. You can question any motive and not feel as if you're, we're threatening the sacred citadel of what the church is surrounded by. No, we don't. And whether we do, we have covenants and we have confessions and all this. All those things are subject for scrutiny. Everything's in the open. Why do we have this? It's a good question. We thought of it this time, but this was wisdom back then, but this might be wiser now. It's okay. It's okay to question. Because why? What's at stake? You running the race. It's okay to ask the coach, why do you want me to tuck my elbows in when I do the jump shot? Don't question me. This is how you're supposed to do it. No, that isn't the answer. Because there's a form there. You have more control. You have more control. Hold this in place and make a better shot. That's the logic behind it. You know of a better way? Let me know. So whether Rick Barry comes to the free throw line and shoots free throws under him, goes against the convention. But if it gets into the And the whole, it's not, we're not married to the method. Our job is to get you across the finish line. Our job is to get you becoming more like Jesus Christ. And sometimes that might, like a coach, you know, you gotta kick some fanny sometimes, or sometimes saying, no, this guy needs to be encouraged. He needs to be built up. He needs to be told, look, Jesus Christ loves you. You need to understand these things. Your unbelief isn't because of this sin. It's your unbelief. It's because you don't believe he loves you. Sometimes you got to, you know, gently take in the little lamb, put him over the shoulder, and say, it's okay. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to struggle. And I'm struggling with you. And I'm going to tell you, if you go to hell, I'm going to be tied to you too. You want to take me down with you. You want to take me down with you? I'm not planning on going. Not that I can prevent it if I wanted to. Only Christ can save me. But we're tied. We're in this thing joined at the hip. You need brethren like that when you're struggling. When you're going through a dark time, sadness, loss of a loved one, and you got brethren who can come and give you glimpses of what it looks like from Mount perspective of the glory of Jesus Christ, they're godsends. They're greater than a legion of angels that will tell you the truth, that will help you get through those difficult times. Because when you think about it, dealing with sin, the affections of Jesus Christ that need to be encouraged and increased in your life, understanding the centrality of the gospel. You're saved by the gospel, nothing else. Our centerpiece of doctrine in this church is the gospel. You come and you're a believer and you believe in the gospel, and there's something else that we don't quite agree on, we'll be patient with you, as we should. And be patient with us, because you might be the person who has the truth. So don't write us off as heretics. We won't write you off as a heretic. As a heretic, you're a brother because we're centered in the gospel. But if we're not centered in the gospel, we don't have any fellowship. I didn't make that rule up. That's in the Bible. And that's it. And then we grow from that. And then the third area is this whole area of trials and temptations. You definitely need brethren in your life to encourage you to fight through those things. You don't need a legalist. You don't need somebody who's going to get inside your head and be, like we said, a second conscience or whatever, telling you how to cow chews the cud. I can tell you what Scripture says. This is what the Bible says. And when I preach something, for example, from the Scriptures, we open it up for discussion. Sometimes it gets a little, you know, a life of its own. We don't want that. We kind of want to corral it so that we don't wear you out. But my teaching's open to discussion, even refutation and change. I need to grow. I might be preaching something wrong. And so I'm thinking it's the truth, but simply because it comes from this box up here, somehow it's just coming down from Mount Sinai or Mount Zion or something. It can't be questioned. That's nuts. But at the same time, it needs to be respected, as he says in the Scriptures. And there's ways to do things that, once again, encourage those in leadership, just like it encourages everybody else. So I'm giving you this picture of encouragement here, because the hallmark of encouragement is that you have got to cross the finish line. We're here to get you across the line. This is the Lord's church. This isn't mine. Is it mine? Is it Tom's? Is it Frank's? Isn't it? This is the Lord's church. He brings in the people he wants, and the people he wants them to go someplace else, fine. So if somebody leaves our church, you'll see, one of the questions we'll ask him is, will you be encouraged? Will you really be encouraged? Not make it feel good. That's not encouragement necessarily. But are you going to deal with hard-heartedness? Are you going to deal with sin? Are they going to increase your affection for Jesus Christ? Are they going to encourage you to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? If they are, have had it. Boy, that's a place where God can open up a door for ministry for you to do those things. We're with you. In fact, we want to send you out. Because we want to see that. We're working for that here. And if you can do that there, great. That means you're making another watering hole somewhere where saints can run that race and can come to you or come to others there and be encouraged. That's why this question has to be broached and being part of one. And the importance of that, or you're not going to finish the race, is that your encouragement. And so when you leave, you're going to see this is going to be the hallmark question that has to be answered in leaving a church. If you're saying, well, I'm not getting encouragement, so I need to leave. Or I'm going to another one that I think is going to encouragement. You need to have that question a little bit more solid in your thinking. It's going to be that question, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Because you're going to find in every church there's going to be problems. Paul talks to the Corinthians, you meet together for the worst. But he doesn't throw the baby under the bus. You understand? He works with them. There's Judea and Syntyche in Philippians 4. Can't get along. He doesn't say, well, one of them is sin. He doesn't say there should be no problems in the church, like in any marriage, in any family. There's going to be ups and downs and difficulties and things of this sort. And people need to stick it out, because in sticking it out, that's where you exhibit what? Fruits of the Spirit. You ever notice the fruits of the Spirit are social fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience? Where are you going to find patience in your life unless you're with people who tax your patience? Gentleness. Faithful. Gentleness? That's the Lord's bond servant must be gentle, and yet the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. That means you're going to have to work on not being harsh, not being sarcastic, not being quick with an answer. Have to be patient, slow, listen more than I speak, maybe ask questions more than make statements. Knowing, being able to perceive when someone's trying to depend on me versus depend on the Lord, push them away. At the same time, when they need a firm answer, to give it. But gentle. Am I crushing them? Are they struggling underneath this? Even to the point when someone wants to be encouraged someplace else, you're still gentle. It's always a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, faithfulness. Because on that great day, you're going to have to give an account for your life. You're going to have to give an account for how you ran the race. You're going to have to give an account for how you invested your time, energies, and money in where you assemble with the saints. These people around you are either going to be part of your finishing the race or part of your disqualification. That's just how it is. And I've thrown my hat and my lot in with this group to say, yeah, guys, I need help. I need y'all's help and input to help me finish that race. Just like you need mine. That's how it's going to be in any assembling of the saints. So that's the content. Now, the form of how that shapes out, how we do things and sing and who teaches what, when, whatever, that's just wisdom principles that we try to flesh those things out so that we can maximize the encouragement that you are to receive. Sometimes we have women's meetings and men's meetings, and if we have a bunch of children, we'll do things with that. Because we're trying to do what? We're not just trying to have a church with a bunch of programs. We're trying to maximize your encouragement so you run this race. Don't lose sight of the target of why we're gathered together. It's very easy to do that in a church with all kind of things going on and everything from A to Z. That's not what we're here for. We're here for one thing. Is for you to become more like Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So when we answer this question down here on encouragement, we understand the importance then of gathering together. You need to be encouraged. Now you can say, well, I can get that watching people on TV, or I can do it. Really? Who's going to get in your face in love and tell you how you need to do things? Who knows you? Who's seen you? Who has been around you? Has seen your flaws? That's what most people don't want people to see. So I need church hop. I don't want people to see who I really am. You know, because they might tell me what I need to change. And heaven forbid, I don't want to change. And Christ is in nothing but the purpose of changing you and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And you're running from the change because you're running from the very people who are going to be in your life, seeing things lovingly, seeking to change you. When you get in the home, when you have kids, I mean, you're going to expect those kids to conform to your image. They're in your house. They're your children. And, of course, that's a whole different relationship that's in a church because we're adults. But at the same time, you can't be afraid of the change. And so when there's people, you know, not so much giving their input and their advice, but giving wisdom. And sometimes people give wisdom that isn't worth much. That's where they're coming from. And you realize that, I understand what they're saying, but... I don't quite agree. And we understand it. And then there's some, it's going to be, boom, there's an awful lot here. I don't know if they can digest. And we have to kind of dole it out maybe with an eyedropper. Because, yeah, this is their real problem. I don't know if they really see this as an idol in their life. I don't know if I can connect all the dots and the dominoes back to, for them to see this. But we'll start here and maybe we'll work up to something. And that's exactly what's going on in their life. And they can't see it. And so in some ways, it's like, well, this is the best place for them to be. Because these people are going to put their finger on that pulse and say, this is your problem. It doesn't matter if you go to that church, this church, other church, another church. Until you deal with this, it ain't going away. And you go to that church and hide in a big crowd, and no one ever deals with it. And if you do that, you're going to be held accountable for the demise of your Christian life, hiding in the presence of all of God's people and no one ever getting into your life. Can't do that. And then you got other churches that are so much into your life, they want to micromanage everything. And you're like, can't do that. So there's a fine line in being encouraged so that you learn to make choices on your own, like a parent with a child. As the child grows older and older in your family, you do less and less for him. You expect him to wear your teachings around your neck and to be able to make decisions on his own. All right, son, I'm giving you the keys to the car. Now, you know what that responsibility means? You wouldn't give it to a five-year-old. You got to control more. But as they get older, you control less and less, but you're expecting him to work off wisdom principles. Well, it's the same thing with as you grow in the Lord. There's certain areas that you work off of wisdom. And we recognize that and see that and say, well, you got to make that call on your own. I mean, you can do that. You can trust the Lord on this. Look, here's the scriptures. Here's this truth. And here's this truth. Yeah, but my question's right here. Which one should I do? I don't know. But one's going to take 60-40. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Fast. I know for me, it'd be this, but that's where I'm at right now. But for you, it might be this. Do that with my kids. We have deals with it, trying to make decisions. I'm thinking I'm this because I'm thinking more like a parent. I'm more paranoid. And they're saying, Dad's more paranoid. We've got to pray about this. And many times it's what they're saying. But I would rather that than they simply coming to me and saying, Dad, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I don't want to think. I don't want to think. I don't want to think. Just tell me what to do. You don't need a 25-year-old acting like a 5-year-old. You want them to grow up making choices in the Lord. That's what the purpose of a local church is, and designed to encourage you to ask the most basic of questions. Will this glorify Jesus Christ? Whether you come to me saying, I'm thinking about marrying this person. I'm thinking about taking this job. I'm thinking about moving to this city. I'm thinking about whatever it is. My question to you is going to be the most basic of questions, which you should be asking already. Christ be more glorified there in that state than here. Yes or no? And I can't answer that. I might be able to give you little tidbits, but you have to answer that. And the proof of the pudding's in the eating. If you say, yes, he will, then I'll turn back and say, well, guess what? We're going to see all kind of fruit from him, aren't we? Because God's going to be, if he sponsors it, he initiates it, he's going to sponsor it. We're going to see all kind of fruit. Or if this is just the imaginations of your own mind, we're going to see the fruit of that too. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be success as we define success. It might be a host of trials, but we'll see a new you. We'll see Christ in you. Whether you marry somebody and it goes south, and you're saying, but I thought this, and it seemed to be a Christian, this and this, and everyone seemed to encourage me, and this and this. What happened? That was the right choice. At the point in time where you made that choice, that's the godly choice to make. We can't read the future. So God wanted you there and wanted you doing this, and now he's bringing these things out of you that's Christ-like. So don't go guessing and second-guessing what you should have, would have, could have done if you'd only known the future. We don't make these choices like that. And you don't need to be beaten down by other people having put that yoke upon you, thinking that somehow you should have read the future before you made this choice. It's very easy to do that, see?
Didn't take my advice. You should have done that because I'm always right, is the implied presupposition.
And that's not true. We don't know the future like that. Churches can do that. Leaders can do that. Other Christians who are strong and mature can do that. Gotta be careful with that. Because you can topple a brand new Christian who says, gosh, I guess I miss God's will. I guess I miss God's voice. I guess I'm not a Christian. How come they can hear his voice? I can't hear his voice. And they make good choices. Look at their life. It's all serene and calm and peaceful and financially stable, and they don't have any trials. And look at me. I'm going through this and this. I must not be much of a Christian. Got lambs like that in this flock. Got to protect them. Got to encourage them. Trust the Lord, but at the same time, don't look at your circumstances and define yourself by them. That's wisdom. And at the same time, it's necessary to get them up and walking and not having pity parties concerning those things. But that's what mature Christians do with those who are younger. Older women, younger women. See, all of this is part of an assembled group that can encourage. That's why when you come to a church, they will be older, they'll be younger, they'll be smarter, they'll be dumber. There'll be all kinds. And that God brings in all kinds. Black, white, rich, poor, white. Because that flavoring difference is going to make you a better runner on the track. You need that. Every church needs that. When we first started off, we were all, you talk about clones, we were all the same age, same mindset, thought the same. Anybody else came in from the outside, they were almost odd man out. Because it was kind of like, gosh, I'm older than them. Or, you know, it's just that they didn't fit in. And we didn't try to exclude them, but I realized we looked around saying, these poor folks coming in, they're going to think they have nothing in common with us. But in reality, we had everything in common because we sought to put Christ as the centerpiece on the table of discussion. Let's talk about Christ. Let's worship him. Let's seek him. Let's understand his word. Let's listen to one another instead of me pontificating on what you should, shouldn't be from my own experiences. Let's look at these things together. And we did things together as a family. And let me tell you why that's healthy. Because next week, if I die, you should be able to continue on. Okay, you don't have somebody up here that does this. Okay, then that gift was removed. That means God's going to raise up somebody else. Or somebody else's gift is going to take a different angle to this. It's going to give you some other kind of bent that you need to see that's going to mellow and force you to shape like Christ wants you to shape. It's not built around one man. Because I'm not the church. Neither are you. But we come together as a family. And we still function. Oh, yeah, it could be crippling in the sense of, well, we're used to this. We're used to Peter, you know, telling us these things. But he says, look, my departure is imminent, he writes. You know, you can continue on. You can do this in the Lord. And you are. And you teach others what it means to be Christians and assemble together. Look, we've got some dark days coming up ahead. The church is really going to have to be able to know what it means to encourage one another. These churches that are built on just simply outside and facades and programs, you're going to see what happens. They're going to either kowtow to the pressures of the culture, and they're not going to be guerrilla mobile enough to change and adapt to be able to encourage the saints to cross that line. We need to be mobile and adaptable to be able to work with one another and help one another and not be covetous of one another or covetous of even you here, but to be able to say, look, now I've shared this. I remember we had a sister here that she had some special needs in her life. She said, Mark, I just don't know. And this church has these ministers I think that can help me. We sent her out. You need to go there. That will be better for you. So you don't have to, you know, there's a lot we're going to learn next week about when you leave based on these things that's going to be helpful when a person has to leave a church or when they come and they join one. It's going to be the same philosophy, just from a different perspective. Joining and leaving should be based upon the same undercurrent of, am I being encouraged? Am I being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ? Will these people get into my life? Do they preach the truth when it comes to the gospel? Will they help me during times of trials and temptations? That's how I'm defining encouragement, not feel-goodism, because that's how most people join churches today in America. I go there and the ambience of well, it's kind of nice. I like this. I like that. You know, they got a Starbucks in the foyer, and I like that. It's kind of like choosing, I don't know, some sort of a, you know, penthouse or something. I like the decor. They did the carpet nice. You will never cross the finish line if that's your choice. How did they do this in the catacombs? Nice rock formation. I like the stalagmites more than the stalactites. I like to over here, but you don't do that. You got to be encouraged by brethren. And by the brethren are going to help you to be encouraged to do what? To become more like Christ. And sometimes it's the harder encouragements that you need in your life, not the legalisms. There's a difference. But the people who preach grace to you and yet give you a swift kick in the pants with grace and say, look, you have got to quit depending on yourself. Jesus Christ loves you. Stop hating yourself for these weird reasons. When Jesus Christ, you're not believing these things. And sometimes that good news like that can come in the form of a swift kick. Sometimes it comes like greeting one another with a holy kiss. There's an acceptance and a hospitality that's necessary. Questions you might have on this? I know we haven't even touched this question here. We'll get to that next week. Any questions on what it means to be encouraged, the importance of gathering together for these things? Yeah, that's me. I got time to read mail. Good. Question or application? Okay. Let's pray. Frank, would you close us in prayer, brother?